Shabbat Shalom. So this morning, we're going to continue, Lord willing, within our series on 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25. I've entitled this message today, The Art of Public Speaking, after one of my textbooks in college, because this section serves as an important lesson on how we should speak and teach in our services. However, before we begin this section of Rabbi Paul's letter, it is important to understand where we have come from to get to this point. 2 weeks ago, Rabbi Glenn helped us to understand chapter 12. In that chapter, we were introduced to several gifts given by the Holy Spirit. This included the gift of tongues, speaking in a foreign or really angelic language to the Lord, as well as the gift of prophecy, which is speaking forth God's truth to others, proclaiming who he is, in a very special way. We also learned of a serious issue happening in God's community in Corinth, a lack of unity caused by spiritual gifts. Rabbi Paul explained in detail how God's community of Jews and Gentiles is marked by diversity in individual members, but we are all united as a part of a greater whole. Different giftings are an intentional part of God's plan for his community. They do not make us superior or inferior to one another. There are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom. In chapter 13, we see that the key to solving the issues of division that plagued the community in Corinth, as well as ours today, was to have the love of God. This is a love that is other-focused and is rooted in the unbreakable hope we have in the Lord through Messiah Yeshua. It is not a love that is focused on ourselves or our own selfish desires. If we do not have God's love in our use of spiritual gifts or actions, all that we do is eventually worthless for his eternal kingdom. So now we come to chapter 14, where the Lord, through Rabbi Paul, will show us how to apply the principle of love to the issues in the Corinthian community. Before we begin, I need to emphasize an important point that must be kept in mind while reading this chapter. This chapter is not a critique on the different ways God blesses us as individuals or how we individually have a relationship with the Lord. Everything we read about is focused on Jewish and Gentile believers gathering in a public place with unbelievers present, or basically a church or congregational service today. So with that being said, let us begin in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So this chapter begins with a command. Before we begin to desire spiritual gifts, we should be first walking in the way of love. The way of love is a very Jewish way of saying that we should first be striving to reach the goal of having and expressing God's love. It's a prerequisite before asking for spiritual gifts. So we must first have a right understanding of love, as we went over in chapter 13, and then move to asking for spiritual gifts from the Lord. You can't put the cart before the horse. Rabbi Paul makes a special mention in this verse of the gift of prophecy, which will be expanded on in detail in the following verses and contrasted with the gift of tongues. We pick up in verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you all prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified. We see the word speaking repeatedly used in these verses and throughout this chapter. This is because the major focus of our reading today is on properly speaking in a way that others can understand and benefit from. Contrasted in these verses are two types of spiritual speech, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. There is a serious contrast made for us between tongues and prophecy. It is important that we do not come away from this chapter thinking tongues are bad and prophecy is good. That's too simple. Instead, we will see that while tongues are a blessing and good gift to have, prophecy is superior in our public services. So what is the benefit of speaking in tongues? The gift of tongues is for the benefit of the person who is speaking only to God. Tongues is understood as a form of prayer between a person and the Lord. The gift of tongues is to speak in our spirit in a tongue that, if not interpreted, only God may understand. It makes sense that the Corinthians would desire tongues in their worship services, since prayer is a proper part of worship. Verse 4 makes clear that tongues builds up the person who has been given the gift, and that this is not a bad thing, but it does not build up others, and that's the key point. The reason prophecy is considered superior is that the gift of prophecy is for the benefit of others. It speaks to people. The gift of prophecy is to build up, give comfort to, and really excite other believers around us in a language that we can all understand. It is to boldly proclaim God's truth in a way like the prophets of old. But unlike prophecy in the Old Testament, which in many cases focused on condemnation and the negative, this form of prophecy is given to strengthen or build up the community. It causes us to be bold, to push past our sorrow or grief, and to do what God has called us to do as a community. So this form of prophecy described here isn't about giving new revelation or predicting the future or having the office of prophet, but it is to be moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim a message needed for those you are speaking to. They are words infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, words that could cause a powerful change in those who hear them. Our words are dead, but the words of the Lord bring eternal life. So verse 5 clearly states that the gift of tongues is a blessing to have. Rabbi Paul wants everyone in Corinth to speak in tongues, but having the gift of prophecy is greater because it builds up or edifies everyone present. There is an exception made for the interpretation of tongues, which we'll talk about in a moment. If the speaking of someone under the gift of tongues is translated by either them or someone else so that everyone can understand what they are saying, that gift now builds up everyone. And we get more specific requirements for that later on in the chapter, the next part of the chapter, which we're not covering today. But building up others is emphasized because worship in a public setting, in a church or congregational setting, is a community-based activity. It's a group activity. Unfortunately, in many churches today, worship just happens to be a bunch of people who maybe happen to be together worshiping the Lord without having any real connections to one another. Or even worse, just watching someone on stage passively do so. You know, I'm not going to name names or anything like this, but there, you know, I go to churches and I have this thing where if I can't hear myself sing, and I sing horribly. I'm one of the top three worst speakers here at singers at Shema. My brother Mike is a part of it. The Jews. I could say that. We claim that together. And if you're ever at John Denson's roast, you may have heard me and Mike sing. Yeah, you can see Rabbi Glenn shaking his head in the first row. He was there to experience that. But I have this kind of rule in my head that if I can't hear myself sing, I feel like there's something wrong. If the music is so loud that you can't hear the person singing next to you. And I tend to notice in those types of services that there tends to be more people just sort of passively sitting there or just standing there kind of watching a performance or like watching a concert. And I think there's a real problem with that. And so, but what we have going on here with, if these gifts aren't properly regulated or done, services can be disconnected. It can be a chaotic service that is focused only on what you personally can feel. It isn't communal. 1 Corinthians makes it clear that public worship isn't about doing things the way we find best or in a way that might build us up, but harm or distract others. The kind of worship described here is a community of believers actually coming together. We are individuals, but part of a greater whole. We read that in chapter 12. We are a congregation that gives proper worship as we come together to Adonai. Since our congregational services are communal, we should be focused on others more than looking for individual experiences. Focusing on others brings order and unity to our worship and allows others to have an opportunity to participate. So it's not just about the people on stage worshiping the Lord or a few others. Besides the theme of unity and building up, we also have this emphasis on intelligible speech, on speech that is able to be understood by everyone, communicating in a clear, not hidden way to one another. We continue with verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? There is a shift in this verse with Rabbi Paul using himself once again as an example. He asks us to consider what benefit is his gift of tongues to others unless there is something understandable. If he just spoke in tongues all the time, there would be no opportunity for revelation or knowledge or instruction. What good is this to others is a question we should also ask ourselves, especially in our use of spiritual gifts and in our gatherings together. If what we are saying or doing is of no benefit to others or is primarily about ourselves, then consider if it is proper for our services and maybe should be better done in private. You know, I could give you an example of a time I needed to ask myself this question. I remember years ago when I had only a couple parashas under my belt, sitting down to write another parasha commentary for Shema. This is maybe like 5 years ago. At that time, I would work on a draft and send it to Rabbi Lauren to correct my horrible grammar. Rabbi Glenn could testify to that as well. Give feedback on my content and just generally make sure I'm not preaching something incorrect. Now, my personal writing style process can be best described as a bit chaotic. But since I am a fancy person, we will just call it organic. It involves researching and reading what I'm about to preach on, talking about it with others, praying through it, walking away sometimes frustrated to pick it up again later. But many times I just feel a closeness in God's presence moving in me as I write. I feel closest to the Lord when I am in his word in this way and when preaching like right now. This is a time when I feel closest to the Lord. So I was sitting down to write this parasha commentary, and there was some particular axe I wanted to grind in my writing. Some issue in the text that had me worked up, and I felt like everyone needed to hear and understand. I was very focused on some sort of application and just really wanted to stand on a soapbox and yell about something that got me all worked up. And so, as you can see, this was a moving not of God's spirit, but my own. It was not what God wanted me to write or apply to myself, but what I wanted to do. The words, which usually came much easier when I write, struggled to get onto the page. I basically forced out a commentary of my own spirit. There was no gift of prophecy being used. The focus was on what I wanted, not on the needs of others. And so the Holy Spirit had begun to make it known to me just who was writing here. But because I had something I wanted to write, I disregarded it. I remember sending it off to Rabbi Lauren and waiting his response, which usually came a couple days later. And so when I got it back, I was in for a bit of a shock. Unlike other parashas that had the occasional red text from him with small things to change or consider, this one seemed to me to be filled with large comments. The gist of his comments was that this commentary was unclear, disjointed, and in some places just plain incorrect. As I read it over, I had a clear sense from the Lord of, see, this is what I was trying to tell you. I end up scrapping pretty much everything I had written and starting over again by asking the Lord to forgive me and to help me to speak what he wanted me to speak, not what I wanted. The next draft I sent to Rabbi Lauren was much better received. Now, I mention this story because if I did not have that change of understanding, if I had given my original parasha commentary that day, then it would probably have only benefited me. My words would have not been moved by the Holy Spirit, and there may have been no proclaiming of God's truth. Just the truth, according to Jerry Weinstein. So it is incredibly important that our speech is clear and correct when we gather together, so that it can build up others. To help the Corinthians understand this fact, an argument is built using three specific examples that illustrate the importance of understandable speaking. We read in verse 7, "Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or harp, maybe guitar here, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction of notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking in the air." Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. "If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and that speaker is a foreigner to me." A musical instrument that does not have a range of sounds that can be understood cannot play music. You need scales and tempos and rhythms to create music. To create beautiful music, there must be clarity. It must be hearable and understandable to our ears. If you were to give me Rabbi Glenn's guitar and ask me to play a tune, at best you would hear a few strums, and at worst, I would be needing to ask Rabbi Glenn how much a new set of strings cost. If you sound a trumpet or a shofar to give an alarm, but do not have a clarity in your purpose, then no one will listen. If you blow your trumpet and make no real noise or just a few squeaks, what does that tell people? But if there's a loud blast, a note or pattern that is understood as a warning, then people can prepare. There has to be understanding. When you hear a tornado siren, you know what it means because you understand the sound it makes. An ambulance going down the road can be identified by the sound it makes. If these sounds had no pattern, had nothing to identify them, then we would not know how to respond. Finally, we are presented with a third example, the idea of two people who speak different languages trying to communicate. If someone were to speak to me in Spanish right now, and I responded in English, we could not communicate unless we both understood the other's language. Speaking in tongues without being translated in a congregational setting is like this. It just frustrates one another and creates a block or barrier in our communication. It just goes into the air and is not as useful. With the emphasis on building up others and the importance of understandable speech made clear, we reach the conclusion in verse 12. "So it is with you." Again, notice that repetition. "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church, that build up God's community." The conclusion of Rabbi Paul's argument is made for us in this verse. Those eager for spiritual gifts, like the Corinthians, should pray for gifts that build up the community. This could be gifts like prophecy, but can also be others like serving, encouraging, or giving. All these things build up the community. The truth is, though, that for many of us in Messiah's community, we value tongues over serving or giving. There are entire movements devoted to the practice and teaching that all believers should speak in tongues or perform miracles. In these movements are those who teach that if you do not speak in tongues, you are not really saved, or that every single person can have certain gifts. Incorrect charismatic teachings like this are wrong for several reasons, and we could do a whole sermon on that, but at a very basic level, they fail to emphasize the communal nature of public worship. If we just talk about and focus on our own personal experiences in our congregations, then why should we even be meeting together? What is the benefit? From my experience, it seems that far too often, the use or teaching of spiritual gifts goes hand in hand with an overemphasis on individuals rather than the body. Or to put it more bluntly, the same people who become fixated on spiritual gifts like tongues also seem to get very fixated on themselves. They stumble into the same problems as the Corinthians did. and it leads to a lack of unity and infighting. But before you think this chapter just has a teaching for those in charismatic churches, it has a teaching for others as well. If building up believers is the purpose of our use of gifts, what does that mean for seeker-friendly or seeker-oriented churches? Now, clearly, we need to preach the good news of Messiah Yeshua to a lost and dying world. And if I say something contrary to that, this will be my last message here at Shema. But should our services and our worship be seeker-oriented as our first thought? You know, there is a danger in compromising standards and creating a church service that doesn't feed or build up believers. I remember this is several years ago when The Purpose-Driven Life was like the hot Christian book on the shelves. And a sequel to that was written, or a companion to that, The Purpose-Driven Church. And in that book, if my memory serves me correctly, there was a discussion in there that if you're seeking to plant a church, you should go into the community and take a survey of what people want from church and use that as a starting point for how you should create your services and your departments and the things that you do. Now, is it good to know what's going on in your community? Of course it is. I'm not saying otherwise. But that shouldn't be our starting point. It shouldn't be, the first thing we think about is not how this should affect unbelievers, but how does this affect believers? It doesn't mean we ignore believers either. We're going to be talking about them in a moment towards the end of this message. But there is a danger in compromising standards and creating a service that doesn't build up or feed believers. I would suggest whether it is worship or the proclaiming of God's truth, it should be done in such a way as to benefit everyone. But first be focused on believers, as we see in this chapter. There is also a lesson that those who preach should be very careful in the words that we choose. Theological and technical language is useful, but when we proclaim God's truth, we need to speak in a way that others without training can understand. Now, I personally try hard to preach in a way that doesn't require a theology degree to understand and to keep what I say as straightforward and clear as possible. That's something I think about constantly when I write. You know, I don't always succeed, though. I probably shouldn't have mentioned chiastic structure last week without going into detail. That's the danger of the off-the-cuff remarks. But clear, understandable speech is a goal we should all strive for with the Lord's help. With his conclusion stated, Rabbi Paul turns to how tongues can be used in services to not just build up ourselves. We read in verse 13, "For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. The way for tongues to be used in a public setting is for there to be interpretation in regular language. The person who speaks in tongues needs to pray to be able to interpret what they say. Or someone else should give an interpretation, as we see later in this chapter. The reason for this is the same as has been repeated several times throughout so far, so that the congregation may be built up. There is a contrast made in these verses between praying with your mind and praying with your spirit. Praying using the gift of tongues is done in a way that your mind does not know what your spirit is praying. The type of prayer we should desire most is prayer that involves all of who we are, our spirits and our minds. It is incredibly important that our prayer and worship not just involve spirits, our spirits and emotions. It needs to involve our minds as well. And on the contrary, it shouldn't just be our minds. This is why the songs we sing should be examined with our minds for correct thinking as well as our hearts. There are too many popular songs that are beautifully moving, but theologically incorrect. If you ever caught yourself singing a song, you know, a nice Christian song on the radio or even Messianic Jewish, and you're like, that's a really beautiful song. And then your mind, like you've sung the song dozens of times, but now your mind is actually thinking about the words of the song. You're like, that doesn't seem like it goes with what I read in the Bible. And unfortunately, that happens too often. We have to have both our minds and our hearts involved. So once again, we return focus to our ability as a community to lift one another up. It is this recurring, constant theme. He's repeatedly emphasizing this to get it into our heads how important what Rabbi Paul is talking about is. And so up until this point, Rabbi Paul has focused on how we use our gifts to benefit others. But in these verses, he points out how others lift up the one who uses their spiritual gifts. We cannot say amen, ask the Lord to let it be so, unless we understand what is being said. If someone prays in tongues without interpretation or prays in a way that you do not understand, then you cannot agree with the prayer. If someone preaches a sermon that you do not really understand, how can you say amen to it? Saying amen is understood in these verses not to be something we say mindlessly or because of expectation, but that we should only say amen if we really agree with and understand what is being said. Amen? I couldn't resist. If anything remains unclear with how we should prioritize our gifts when gathered together, verse 18 puts it to rest. It is better to speak five words that can be understood by thousands or millions in tongues. Our passion and our focus needs to be on clarity and proper teaching, not in seeking personal emotional experiences or even worse, demanding it from others. Since Rabbi Paul speaks tongues more than others, but would rather speak in English, or in this case, obviously Greek, we can see the gift of tongues is best used in private, not in our public services. The final verses we'll be looking at today bring us to the Tanakh for a final point on why prophecy is to be preferred to tongues. We read in verse 20, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone is speaking in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. As followers of Messiah, we are called to press on to maturity. We should be mature and not childlike in our knowledge. The Corinthians probably thought of themselves as wise and incredibly spiritual, but there is one final shock for them as Rabbi Paul quotes Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, and he really paraphrases this to make his points. The context for these verses is that the religious leaders of Isaiah's day wanted to know just what kind of people Isaiah thinks he is teaching. The message of Isaiah is complained about as being too simple and childish, better for children than wise adults. In the actual Hebrew in the preceding verses, it's if you read it in the Hebrew, it sounds like babbling or like just unintelligible noise. It's intentional in the Hebrew to make the idea that they feel like they're being treated like children, like babies. The leaders disregard Adonai's message for them. So Adonai promises that they will experience judgment as they hear barbarian invaders destroying them all. The Lord will speak to our people through the foreign language of the Assyrians. The foreign tongues are a sign for those in rebellion and unbelief that God's judgment has come to them. But there is also an application that using tongues in our services can make believers feel like foreigners in a foreign land. It can make others feel alienated in the one place they should be able to feel at home because they do not understand what is going on or there is disorder, confusion. The use of the gift of tongues also could serve as a stumbling block to unbelievers. To them, it will look like we are drunk or out of our minds. But through the proclaiming of God's truth with the gift of prophecy, the living and active word of God will expose their sins and lead them to the Lord. So what are we meant to take away and apply from this section of God's word for our lives? First, that our desire for spiritual gifts must come from a place of other-centered love. Our desire and use of gifts in our communities must be focused first on building up one another. While tongues is considered by many to be one of the greatest of gifts in our services, it can also serve to confuse and alienate those around us. Instead, we should focus on gifts like serving, giving, and proclaiming God's word, gifts that uplift us all. We should focus on our brothers and sisters first before unbelievers or ourselves. Finally, we need to reject the teaching that everyone needs to speak in tongues or that certain gifts are necessary for salvation. We need to reject services that focus primarily on individual spiritual experiences. We need for our minds to be just as engaged as our hearts and to have a love for speaking that is clear and inspired. As it is written, it is better to speak 5 words that can be understood than countless more that cannot be. May the Lord enable all of us to speak rightly to one another. May each of us grow further in our giftings and talents. And as we read in Psalm 19:14, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in the sight of our Lord and Redeemer. Thank you.